are in God's hand. You are in God's loving care. And that because you are in God's loving care, there is a commitment to you. And it's not from me. It's not from the body of Christ. It's not from saints past or saints in the future. It's from our Heavenly Father. He has a commitment to us.
A commitment that you can count on. The Bible teaches us that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should ever have to repent. We're also reminded that he who began a good work, he is faithful to complete it until the end. And brothers and sisters, as we finish up this fourth and final week in the series on growing, we talked this week about growing in grace. May God bless you as you listen.
Amen. So if we just kind of looked at what we're talking about, let's remember we're talking about growing in grace. That is the topic for today. And so if we looked at, if you remember all the way back in the beginning, I said that the prayer is that we can all kind of sense this umbrella over the whole process. I said that on week one, that we would be able to sense that this grace was over us. That in the whole thing that he's talking about being a vine and branches and us bearing fruit, that we will be able to sense that just as he said, except you abide in me, you can't do anything. So that we can sense that we're not in this alone. We're not by ourselves. And that further, we will be able to sense that the very first verse declares who the vine is and who the husbandman is. And that God, our Heavenly Father, as a husbandman, has a responsibility over our lives. God is going to take care of us. God is going to help us. And so the first week we talked about that there was a work being done, that we were planted. And then the next week we talked about being nurtured. And we talked about how we can back up and look at this whole thing. My life, the outcome of my faith in Christ is actually being nurtured by God. That as I am planted in God, that when I feel like I'm being uprooted and I feel like the storm is going to blow me over, that the reality of that is that it's beautiful that I feel like I'm being pulled up a little bit, because when the roots start to come out of the ground, it looses the soil and the water can go deeper and my roots can go even further. And then as it dries, I get settled back down into where I'm planted and I become even stronger. So we're looking at a very natural way of our relationship to God. Amen. Very natural. And we said, wait, if I'm in a storm, things are crazy right now. And I'm not talking about the bills are out of hand. I'm not talking about the kids out of hand. I'm talking about mentally things are crazy right now. That God could be testing me, trying me, proving me, and keeping me through the whole time. And you'll look back and be like, man, I remember I would have cussed him out. I ain't even thought of a cuss word. Boy, I kicked my toe on the TV the other day, and I know 3 years ago what would have came out of my mouth. You know, you hit your head just to find out there's the cussing is gone out of your heart. Somebody mean to you and you realize you don't respond the same way. Somebody offer you something dirty and vile and you realize you don't have a desire for that anymore. You realize you are growing. So we're being nurtured by God. And then last week we talked about the fact that we're clean. And that this whole process, that the words that we've been holding on to has actually been, like we looked at the disciples, they started off with all these disciples, but the more Jesus laid down his word, the more they held on to it, the more the numbers trimmed back out of these guys' lives. Okay? And I did not want to in any way imply that means that the only way you know you're a good Christian is if you're all by yourself. that's not good either. If you all by yourself, that doesn't mean anything. But it does mean some people that were in your life in the beginning, some people when you started off with Christ that were there, they're going to be gone.
Amen.
But it's just like he said, if you're going to be my family and you love father or mother or sister or brother or anybody more than me, you cannot be my disciple. And he said, if you lose any of those, he says, I'll restore them to you. So I will say to you, I got many more than I lost. Many more brothers, many more sisters, many more cousins, even though now they're all brothers and sisters. I don't need cousins anymore. I don't need fathers anymore. I got many of them. I got many mamas. Amen? I only got one wife, though.
Amen.
He just make the wife better. You don't need more. So, if we're going to talk about grace, I thought it would be good for us. So we're talking about growing and growing in grace. So we got this backdrop of God being at work. I'm in the work by his grace. I bear the fruit. I just wear it. It didn't come from me. I just put it like on a chain. You know, and sometimes I feel like I'm finna fall over trying to carry this forgiveness and mercy and, you know, rejoicing and stuff. It seems heavy. I do have the responsibility of bearing the fruit that he puts on me. Now we got to talk about growing in grace. But let's talk about the grace first. So, grace is more pronounced under the new covenant. And I'm going to tell you the evidence of that is just the word grace alone is in the New Testament 131 times versus in the Old Testament 39 times. So the word, just the word grace is in the New Testament 131 times. It's in the Old Testament 39 times. Now, let's look at mercy. It's another word. Mercy is the opposite. Mercy is in the New Testament only 70 times versus 290 times in the Old Testament. Now, why does that even matter? Well, it's the difference in the definition of the words. Grace is God giving you something that you can't get. Grace is God doing something that you can't do, making you something that you can't make yourself, taking you somewhere that you can't take yourself, putting you in a kingdom that you would be isolated from. That's grace. It's something that you can't work for, you can't buy it, you can't earn it. It's the grace of God. It's unmerited favor. It's nothing you can do to get this. It's a gift. That's what grace is. Amen?
Amen.
Versus mercy. Why was mercy so big in the Old Testament? Mercy was so big in the Old Testament because God said, here's what you got to do. And they couldn't do it. You want to be holy? All right. Here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We'll start with 10. We're going to expand that out to a couple of hundred. And we're going to expand. Now we're up over 300 different ways you can be holy. Now be holy. So he said, here's how you're going to get there. Here's how you're going to reach righteousness. How you're going to reach holiness. How you're going to reach being just and acceptable to me. But they couldn't do it. So God had to have mercy. Because the law said they're not righteous. They didn't make it. So kill them. So grace is getting the thing that you couldn't get on your own. Getting the thing that you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do. Y'all get it? And y'all know y'all smart. So I thought that would be good. So that's one example of grace. More points on grace. Grace fills the gap between us and God. I wish I had one of those whiteboards. I would draw us over here, a great chasm in between us, God over here, and then just write the word grace in there to fill up the gap so we can just walk across to God. And guess who filled that gap up? It was Jesus. Grace is like the spiritual muscle on our spiritual skeleton. I thought Dan would like that. I think it's the spiritual muscle on your spiritual skeleton. Without grace, you're not doing anything. you have no muscle. You can't walk, you can't talk, you can't do anything. You're an invalid. Grace is the wind in our sails. Without it, you got your sail raised, you got your boat out there on the ocean, and you're not doing anything. One brother said, he said, grace is like you out there, no wind in your sails, and you just go up to the mast, and you just start rocking the boat thinking you're going to get somewhere. And you just keep rocking and rocking until water starts to fill your boat, and you realize you ain't going anywhere. You're just working yourself to sink soon. You will sink if you try to work towards God's grace. We live by grace. We understand by grace. Our eyes are open by grace. The promise to Abraham, that was by grace. We saved by grace. And yes, we will grow in grace. Here's some scriptural references for grace you thought you might want to hear. This is definitely helpful to me. I pray that it's helpful to you. I'm going to start in Romans chapter 5. And I love these verses because they speak of God's grace, the unmerited favor, that we're going to grow in grace. He says in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, he says, by whom, and he's talking about Jesus Christ, that through Jesus Christ, we have access. Remember I talked about the chasm between us and God? He says, by Jesus Christ, which Joni pointed out, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Paul is pointing out the fact that where we are right now as saints in Christ is a place of grace. Your life right now is in a place of grace. So let's take away the thought of grace coming. Let's take away the thought of grace as something we got to believe for. Actually, when you were engrafted, because remember we were all wild branches, right? But he has, by his grace, engrafted us into the vine. We who were not a people are now the people of God. Where they were not called anything, there they would be called my sons and my daughters. They would say, we are your people and you are our God. This that we live in today is a place of grace. He says we have access into this grace where we stand. In that same chapter, in verse 15, he says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. He says, for if through the offense, which means if through the sin of Adam, many people are made dead, listen to this, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. So he says, look, you think sin came and steamrolled over your life? Wait till grace hits you. That'll make you shout right there. That's God saying, yeah, sin was real rough on your life, wasn't it? It was messed up, man, yeah. It really hurt you, didn't it? Man, ruined your life, took your hope away, took your zeal, depressed you, oppressed you. Yeah, yeah, wait till grace hits you. Wait till the grace come. Wait till you realize where you are in Christ. Sin wasn't nothing. He said grace is going to much more abound in your life. Much more. So he's saying grace is going to overcompensate. It's not a tit for a tat like sin did one and grace is going to do one too. No, it's like sin did one and grace is going to do a million. This is our Heavenly Father said, I'm going to make up for everything that in everything sin did to you. I'm going to overtake it with blessings through my grace. Through my grace. Verse 21, he says, verses 20 and 21, he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, there's a road. You get to the same intersection every day. You're on your way to school. Young ones, y'all riding your bike. Ain't no buses. Okay, you're riding your bikes. Every day you get there. It's just zoom, zoom, zoom. It's just a crazy intersection. It's busy, busy time in the morning. You get to the intersection, and it's like, oh, this is dangerous out here. And you kind of know that you should stop. Everybody kind of know we need to bring some order here to this chaos and this confusion. Everybody know we need to stop and let everybody get a chance. We need to stop. And everybody kind of knows that it's people hurting each other, but it's, nobody will just do the right thing. So the law comes in and puts up a stop sign. He says the law entered so that the offense, what's the offense? The offense is you know you should have stopped. You know it. Y'all know y'all not handling this intersection right. So he says, the law came and put up a stop sign so everybody really knows that now if you go, you know you didn't stop. You knew it before that you should have, but the stop sign really makes it clear that you didn't do the right thing. That's what he says. Before the law came, everybody knew what they were supposed to be doing. He said, but the law came that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, here it is again. Grace did abound much more. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So what am I doing here? I'm laying a foundation. I'm saying if we're going to grow in grace, we really need to kind of get our minds wrapped around what grace is. It's unmerited. It's undeserved. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. I don't care how you plead and beg and cry. What God does by grace, he does by grace and grace alone. But it does say we need to depend on it. I'm going to turn forward just a little bit. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. And this is talking about grace. Here's a living picture of what grace means for you. And what it means for me. Chapter 8 of Romans, verse 3, he says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. In other words, the law came that to make it clear what you were supposed to do. But it was one thing that even the most strictest Israelite, the most devout Hebrew, the most devout Jew, it says, no matter what, no matter how they could be in the temple, no matter how they got the ceremonies right, no matter how they carried their head right, no matter how much they knew exactly what they were supposed to do, what the law still couldn't change their heart. It couldn't make them righteous the way God would make them righteous. And he says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Why? Because I get mad. Because as Caleb said, I get lazy. Sometimes I want revenge. Sometimes I want comfort. My flesh is crying out and begging for the comfort of this world. I want the pillow more than I want the passion. He says, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh because of our minds, because of our bodies, because of our sinful desires and wicked ways. God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That's a living picture of grace. God could have just left the world with the law and said, well, when y'all get it right, eternity begins for y'all. And people just generation after generation just die. Dying, dying, dying. Just dying. Generation after generation. Well, whenever y'all get it right, whenever y'all can do it, just like I said, do it, we'll be good. The Bible says, nope, they'll never get it right. So God sent his only son. So enough of that. I want to tell you, because that's a 70-week series just on grace alone. So I'm trusting God for his grace to reveal his grace to you. And we're going to move on. All right, to growing. We're going to talk about growing. And just remember, If we remember this, remember we talked about the seed, which was planted in Mary by the Holy Spirit. That's the seed. We talked about the prophecy, talking about Jesus Christ who would come, and he would be the root out of the house of Jesse. So he's the root. Jesus comes and says, I am also the vine, right? And then, so there's the seed. Wow, check. God got that one covered. There's the root. Wow, God got that covered. There's the branch. Wow, God got that covered. And I got this little part where I'm just kind of hanging off the hanging off the vine, and the fruit comes from the root, which I didn't supply. I can't grow. I can't nurture that. I have nothing to do with it. I'm just put in place here by the grace of God. So you remember that. And so if we look back at verse 8, let's look at this. This verse, he says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Herein, in where? In here. Where? This grace that we stand in. Herein, in this place that you are in, where you have supernaturally heard the voice of God. Moses said that a long time ago. He said, man, it's a miracle that, he said, nobody ever heard God's voice like you do. We got that miracle working today through Jesus Christ. He says, listen, herein is my Father glorified. How is he glorified? Well, we got to look at this. This is the first time he actually said that you bear much fruit. So I want you to think about that there's actually a progression. There's an expectation here that you go from fruit to more fruit to much fruit. Can we all agree to that? So God does not expect us to stay where we are. God does not expect us to keep doing what we're doing. God expects us to be able to go from joy to joy and peace. From joy and peace to joy, peace, and hope. From joy, peace, and hope to joy, peace, hope, and meekness. He expects us to keep growing and growing and growing, and we have already established that growing will be in grace. Thank you. I want some interaction with y'all. I want to keep y'all on your toes.
Grace.
Thank you, Brother William. I know I can always count on you, brother. So it looks practically like this. You have been called. You have been cleaned. Now, some of y'all may be like, but I still got friends that I'm... Well, just keep on serving Jesus. Keep on following Jesus. He's cleaning you. He's cleaning. He's pruning you. Remember, the disciples were pruned by just holding on to Jesus. You are bearing fruit. I bet you I can go around this room and talk to every single one of y'all about the fruit that you are bearing. It may be hard. It might be scraping the ground as you're walking, but you're bearing it. You're carrying it. That joy might feel like it weighs 1,000 pounds. Your peace might feel like it's you crawling with it. Can't even stand up with it. I'm just going to crawl with my peace. But you're bearing it. Your zeal, your consistency, your continually going back to the cross, your returning to God, your reverence for him, you're bearing fruit. You may feel like, but I'm not getting anywhere. You're bearing it. You're bearing it. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. So he says, he takes this turn and says, talks about God being glorified. This is totally different now. We're not talking about bearing fruit anymore. We're talking about glorifying God. Now, have you ever thought about, how many of y'all have heard that churchy term? It seems churchy. Give glory to God. How many of y'all heard that before? I mean, glorify the Lord. Y'all heard that before, right? And it seemed like, you know, you hear it in church, you hear it in hymns, you hear it in songs. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glory to glory to glory to glory to glory to glory to God. Right? We do that. That's 21st century. Y'all didn't know I know how to dab. So, I'm learning the running man from William, too. He almost taught me, but he was in the water. I couldn't see every move yesterday that you were making. But we hear this term, glory, to give glory to God. And if we had to break it down, I wanted to read this to you. This is a an old school brother. This is Oswald Chambers, lived early 19th century, so that's 100 years ago. But he, listen to what he says about glorifying God. He says, what is my dream of God's purpose? His purpose is that I depend on him and on his power now. If I can stay in the middle of the turmoil, calm and unperplexed, that is the end of God's purpose. God is not working towards a particular finish. His end is the process. That I see him walking on the waves, no shore, no success, no goal, just the absolute certainty that it is all right because I see him walking on the sea. It is the process, not the end, which is glorifying to God, end quote. That's Oswald Chambers. And I thought that was a very, very mature way to look at what he's talking about. He's saying that to give glory to God, it is not just singing a song. It's not the works. It is locking eyes on a stormy sea with the one who controls the sea until you don't see the sea. Until the storm and the thunder and the lightning and all of that fade away in the background because of the fire in the eyes of the one that I see redemption in. That you can lock in soul to soul with the creator of the universe to the extent that no matter what happens around you, you're not moved because you know who controls everything. That's giving them glory. And it's on that sea that a reputation is made for God, which basically is what it means to give him glory. It means to make a reputation for him in your life. Man, how did you make it through that? God. Boy, man, if that would happen to me, why didn't you slap her? God. Don't you feel like quitting? No. Why? God. You seem so calm right now. Why? God. You make a reputation for him. He gets a reputation when you don't see the sea, but everybody around you does. You don't hear the thunder and people are wondering why you're not quaking. And you can say, God. That's what Oswald Chambers was saying. He was saying, listen, it's really not the end how we think that it's just one day when we see Jesus. He says, no, it's right now. It's right now. To glorify God. Jesus made reference to this when we think of Abraham. He told them, he said, look, Abraham had this life. He pointed back. He said, I know you're Abraham's father, but y'all really don't know Abraham. Because if you knew Abraham, you would follow me. Because that's what Abraham did. Now, some people may say, what do you mean, Aaron? Jesus said that Abraham followed him. Well, think about this now. And now this could be of some debate. And I don't want you to just put both feet down on it like it's absolutely true. Do your own research and come up with a conclusion for yourself. But I want you to think about if the voice of the Lord was walking in the cool of the day. That's interesting. If three men stood in a tent talking to Abraham, if there were three men went into a fire and there was a fourth one, that even a wicked king said, that's the son of God. Do we need to go on? And the hand of the Lord pressed me. I heard a voice behind me saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. I think we could find out that actually Jesus has been around a lot longer than we realize. And that's why he pointed back to Abraham and said, listen, Abraham followed me. they got mad about that. Because the king came and trumped their king. See, up until then, Abraham was the king. But Jesus said, no, before Abraham was, I am. Even the scriptures tell us, if you look at this scripture right here, it says in Isaiah 51, verse 2, it says, look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain when he was but one, I called him. Then I blessed him and multiplied him. Now, look at what he says. He says, okay, go ahead and look at Abraham if you want to. And we're going back to this issue of, because remember, we're talking about growing in grace. Remember, I told you last week, if you don't have that, you can go to spirittruthchurch.net and listen to it for free of charge. And I told you that it was relationship first and then everything else after. And this is what he said. When he was but one, I called him. And he says, I called him alone. He was by himself. So this is what we fail to overlook so often, that these men like Abraham had a life. The Bible says Abraham was rich in livestock and silver and gold. Wherever God called him from, he already had stuff going on. He obviously had a business. He had family. He had affairs. He had trained servants. He had a little army. He had something going on. And God called him out of all of that. And I said, I want you to leave your family. And we don't know that that's Jesus. Called him away from his family. Called him away from his livelihood. Called him away from his land. And said, we're going to go somewhere. Abraham said, where? He said, I'll show you. Let's just get to stepping. How many of y'all feel like, Lord, you gotta tell me where we're going first? Before I go, you know, this blind stuff, I ain't with all of this stuff, you know. I know we got teenagers in here, and I talk to some of them, and they, like, I want to know where we're going. Abraham had that same complex, and God said, let's go. Let's get moving. They get out there. He finally gets on out of the house, away from his dad, his family, friends, goes through all kinds of problems. And they get out there, and Abraham makes a sacrifice. In the sacrifice, in the heat of the night, he goes into a deep sleep, and there was a burning fire that came. Wonder who that was that took the sacrifice. What is the point? What is the point that you're making right now here? The Bible says Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That was hard. So to give God glory, he had to be strong in the faith. He heard something. He was called. He was planted. God nurtured him through the trials when tried to take his wife. That was a trial. Somebody got my woman. And these dudes, listen, baby. You're going to have to go in there and tell them you're my sister, because these Egyptians, they crazy. They will kill you for your woman. So you tell them you're my sister, and you know you're my half-sister, so they ain't all together a lie. You tell them you're my sister. And what happens? They take his wife, and somebody plagued the house with treachery. God had closed up all the wombs in that house. And the whole thing, he's like, I'm going to shut this place down. Y'all don't let my man's wife go. So he was showing them, I'll protect you. I'll keep you. Then they took Lot, remember? He went in. This time he had to go in with swords and shields. See, sometimes it's spiritual what God can do, but sometimes you got to take up arms and get busy. You got to put your foot down. You got to walk. You got to go fight. You got to pray all night. You got to fast. You got to study. Sometimes you do have to do physical things, but guess what? Who's in the midst of all of it? David didn't say that I, through my sling, are going to take your head off. He said, through my God. So we're talking about giving God the glory. Giving God the glory. So if we Look at what that means. It means to, he said, herein is my Father glorified that you bear. So the fruit that you're bearing, you may not realize it, but you're giving God glory. When you hold back that cuss word, when you resist that temptation, when you deny your flesh, when you go ahead and just give that thing, and you're like, I know you got money in your pocket, but I'm gonna give you. You say you need $5, there you go. When you go ahead and do that thing that you know is of the Lord, you're being strong in your faith and you're giving him the glory. And he says, and in this process that you're in, by holding on and bearing the fruit, you're going to end up bearing much fruit. And that's how God is glorified. That's how you give God a reputation for yourself. You know, some of us may feel like God doesn't really have a concern about our families. And until this verse, he had really just talked about a man. So he turns the corner here and says, and if you look at it, he just says, if a man, because there had been many men, and he was explaining to them, it's been many men, but these men, if they don't abide in me, if these men, if they don't let my words rest in their hearts, if these men don't cling to me and let me live in them, if these men, I'm going to take those men away. And then he turns the corner and says, "And but herein is my Father glorified, that you keep letting my words rest in you and you rest in me, and so shall you be my disciples." So here's another level of growth. Now he's gone from bearing fruit to bearing more fruit to bearing much fruit to being a disciple. That's growing. That's not just now just about having joy. That's not just about having peace. That's not just humility. That's not just meekness and temperance and patience and faith. Now it's actually going out under the disciplines, because discipline is the root word of disciple, right? Now it's out actually going out and doing what he says do. So now he's pointing them forward. You've come from here. You've shed, the fat has been trimmed off you by God Almighty. You're going to bear fruit. You're going to bear more fruit. You're going to bear much fruit. And so going forward, you're going to be my disciples. This is how we're walking out of here today, brothers and sisters. I want you to leave here today thinking about that growing ultimately grows to being disciples. Now, that might be like, oh man, the silence is intentional. Just think about it. Grace called you. Grace saved you. Grace keeping you, nurturing you, protecting you. Grace is now saying, I'm going to send you. Now, does that mean you're going to be one of the 12? And Brother Aaron, I don't like the jungle. I ain't saying where you're going to go. You might. Just need to go home and be a disciple. Be a disciple in your marriage. Be a disciple in your family. Be a disciple on your job. And share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so being a disciple of Christ has a divine purpose. It has a very divine purpose. I want to read to you some verses. He says, if any man come to me and hate not his, and I told you this, hate not his father and mother. Now, don't go home hating your daddy. Let's clarify that word. Because some of y'all, I love Jesus, not daddy. I hate you. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, if you don't esteem less your father, mother, wife. Ooh, boy, he threw children in there. Lord, have mercy. Children and brethren, sisters, say yea, even your own life. What do you mean my own life, Brother Aaron? Don't God want me to live? He's not talking about that. He's talking about when your career is before Christ. when your hobbies are before Christ, when your weekend and your social life is before Christ, when your pleasure seeking is before Christ, when what you do with your pastime is before Christ, he says, you can't be my disciple. Now, for some of us, if you anything like me, when I first heard these words, I was like, I'm done. That ain't going to be no fun. How are we going to have fun if we give up everything? That's the way I felt. I mean, it's like, you know, if we give up everything, I mean, what are we? Well, when you're coming out of darkness, the only thing you know is what you had in darkness. Christ has something different. There are different ways to have fun. There are different people to have. You got gifts and talents in you didn't even know you had. You will find those out in Christ. You'll find out that you could do things you never knew you could do. You'll find out a life that he has had for you from the foundation of the world. He'll show you that, you know what? All the way you had made yourself, that you learned to love under your own auspice, now that you're in my kingdom, let me show you what real fun is. Let me show you what real joy is. Let me show you what you really were looking for when you were wasting your time doing all of that. I got that. Amen. So you have to think about being a disciple. It's a divine purpose. Number one, it connects us to power. Now, this is probably a highlight for all of this. I believe, and listen to me very carefully when I say this, I believe so many Christians sincerely believe in Jesus Christ, but they miss the greatest life-changing power that they could experience because they don't put themselves into a place where God can use them. They're reluctant for whatever reasons. I don't feel like, you know, this branch is kind of scrawny and weak, so maybe let me wait until I feel like I'm mature. The day of Pentecost, I love to go there because it's something that the church is still saying, I wish we could have that again. That's what they keep saying. They keep pointing back to the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost. We got a whole Pentecostal denomination right now. Listen, what they're pointing back to is Peter hearing three questions, and they were all the same. Peter, do you love me? Every time he said yes, and Jesus gave him one simple answer, then go and feed my sheep, be my disciple. Peter, go out there, look on the field, it's ready to harvest. Peter, go out there and tell the world about me. And Peter, when he finally got himself together and said, I'm going. Now, it's not like as soon as Peter heard it, because as soon as I heard it, I didn't go running to go tell people about Jesus. I was reluctant. I was scared. I was hesitant. It wasn't in my comfort zone. Sometimes it was right on the tip of my tongue. Tell them why you love. Tell them why you're not doing that. Say nothing. You know, I'll wait. Maybe if I can get them to come to church with me, I can tell them why. So, trust me, I'm not saying that when I got this, I ran out either. But one day, and I'm sure Peter had this same moment, one day he decided, I'm going to go and put myself in that place and feed his sheep. And that's when what we know as Pentecost took place. It was when he took the time and said, I'm going to tell you from Genesis to Revelation about Jesus. And that was just based on what he could recollect in his own understanding at that moment. It wasn't like he went back to the rabbis and they studied for 20 years. You know, he didn't go to seminary. He didn't do anything. He just went and recollected off what he knew saved him. And he shared that. And that's when it said, and then coals of fire came down. Bang! Holy Ghost power. Hey, and it didn't start there when Jesus took the 12. He said, I want y'all to go out by two into every city and tell them about me. And they went out and they came back. You could just imagine their face. Man, we went out there. Let me tell you what happened. We healed folks. We cast out devils. Man, that was so good. Jesus, send us again. But what if he had said, go by two, and they sat around and said, do y'all think we should go now? You know, man, I don't really know enough. Peter, do you know enough? Thomas, I doubt it. You know? I doubt if we can do this, man, you know. And they sit around for 20 years talking about they want to see the power as they seen it in the temple in the days of Moses. And Jesus saying, you want to see the power? Go. Growing in grace. Listen, I fumbled up, I messed up, mixed up, mashed up, broke stuff, hit stuff. Sometimes it's just flat out wrong, you know, all kind of stuff. You're talking about a miserable mess when you go. You think you worried about what you're going to have right and wrong and all. Listen, I know. I've been there, done that. Some of the stuff is like, oop, that's just wrong, misspelled, wrong. I mean, just unprofessional, just jacked up. But guess what God was doing through the whole process? Trimming, purging, teaching, comforting, growing, building, blessing, empowering, making me. And he'll do the same thing for every one of his branches. You want a real life? Want to stop wondering where you're going? Want to stop wondering what your future holds? You want to stop going through and going through and going through my life, but I gotta work. Remember, Peter had a wife. Didn't they go to heal Peter's sick mother-in-law? That means he had a wife, right? Okay, so now check this out. Peter, go. He's going with Jesus. Jesus says, oh, your mother-in-law is sick. We got to go take care of that. Jesus cared about his family. He cares about your family. When I was right on the cusp of doing this, I read my friend, Oswald Chambers, in one of his devotionals. He said, and then Jesus went into their cities. And the point of the devotion was, we get so caught up when we know we need to go about what's going on in our houses and in our current situations that we fail to go and see that where we go, when we go, Jesus comes to where we're concerned. And that's what he was showing. He was showing that Jesus sent his disciples into the uttermost parts of the world, and then he went into their cities, into their homes. Believe me, you go out and do what Jesus wants to do out there, Jesus will come and do what you need to do in your house.
Amen.
He will. So it has a divine, purpose. It gives us hope. If you know these things, if you didn't know these things, then you could probably kind of push back like, man, I got too much stuff. I need to take care of myself. Well, remember these things. He'll take care of it. I don't know enough. He'll grow you. He'll teach you. Being the disciple gives you hope. I showed you Peter. Now, this is a little hard one right here. Moses goes through the whole life with the Israelites and then gets done and somebody brings him his two sons. He's restored back to his family. He didn't lose them. Being a disciple, identifying with Christ is a matter of placing your value where it belongs. Your real value, what really matters the most. And so as we think about growing in this grace, then that's what we're looking at as we close. That's what we're looking at. We're looking at going from bearing fruit, more fruit, much fruit, and that's how you're going to be my disciples. If you've been reading the newspapers, I mean, the last couple of weeks in Kankakee have been crazy. They need us. They need somebody heralding the truth. They need somebody praying for them. They need someone loving them. They need someone putting an arm around them and saying, life doesn't have to continue this way. They need somebody saying, you know what, the world might hate you and you might feel hated at home, but guess what? I love you. I'll be there for you. I'll pray for you. I got you in this. We'll walk through this together. The world needs you. This city needs you. You don't have to go far. It could be your neighbor. So as we close, I just want to ask you a few questions. Will you embrace the fact that you're going to grow? That's question number one. Or have you been trapped by your own lack, your own frailties, your own incapability, or whatever that is? Or will you embrace the fact that your Heavenly Father is the husbandman of the vine that you have been supernaturally engrafted into, and you will grow? Will you embrace that? Will you trust God's grace that I highlighted in the beginning? Will you trust in His grace to do what you cannot do? Will you trust Him? Will you take some time to ponder these things? Some of us, I know, man, you got situations. I mean, sometimes I used to feel crazy. And Pam, you okay with this? Can I share with you? But Pam, like, go on, brother. I would go and give out food. And Pam, now, I'm going to go a little deeper, can I? Me and Pam go back and forth about her stocking. She's like, stock up stuff, you know. She's like, I want to see it stacked, you know. And I'd be like, get that stuff away. You know, so it's a balance. We're balancing. But she'd be bringing it in, and I'd be going out the back door with it. We're giving this stuff away. And sometimes I even felt like she might be right. And I would question myself. But then I would see one testimony. Me and Pam, we didn't argue this day. She just, you know, just kind of sighed. As I'm packing up our little spectrum, little blue three-cylinder spectrum. With the food. Packs up the back and go and find, I see this woman walking. I say, hey, I want to bless you in the name of the Lord. And so she like, get away from me. So I just pulled up to the, it was at a gas station. I just pulled up to the pump, and I sat there. And she stopped, and I saw her stop through the rearview mirror. She stopped. She came back. She said, I don't need anything, but I know someone who does. I said, okay, let's go. She gets in the car. And we go to this big apartment building. I start getting a little scared, like, I hope this woman ain't trying to rob me. You know, so we go to this apartment building, and we go in. And so we go into this family. I don't remember if she kind of held me outside and went in first or whatever, but I think she kind of went into the family and kind of let them know this is what's going to happen. Walk into the apartment, they're like, welcome, because I had boxes of food. And so I just took it all to them, and it was about four or five kids. And so she was like, thank you so much. So the woman was so thankful. So thank you so much, sir. Thank you so much. Will you please pray for us? Will you pray for us, please? And she was like, I mean, like, walk through this apartment and pray for us. And I'm like, cool. So I'm just from the front to the back praying in the bathroom, praying. And I'm moving my hand, but I didn't have holy water doing like this. I'm just saying I was praying, okay? So I'm just walking through the apartment praying. And I walk past this bedroom, and as I'm coming up to the bedroom, I hear sniffling. And so when I get up to the bedroom, I look, and there's a little kid on the floor on her knees bawling. And I'm like, what's wrong, sweetie? She said, I prayed this morning that God would send us some food, and it's here. I don't know where that family is to this day, but I know that girl, I know she ain't the same. Amen. So if it ain't but one that you impact, by a simple deed, I didn't preach Jesus to them. All I did was took them some food. They asked me to pray. I prayed for them. But that girl's life was impacted. And I think forever. So I want to encourage you. If you think it's real complicated, if you think it's real hard, man, I'm looking at Aviana. This young woman has blown my mind. Can I put you on the spot right now? Aviana. came in this building a year ago at the end of a tragedy. A couple of hundred people were in this building, wasn't it? Full. Very hard time for the city. And I said, hey, is anybody willing to do anything? And everybody sat there and looked at me. And Aviana said, I will. And to this day, she has. She has put herself in harm's way to lead her peers, to pray for people. And it ain't been easy, has it? She going through stuff right now. But she don't care. She understands. I'll go. And that's what we want to relate to y'all. She has impacted so many of her peers, and it's been an amazing blessing to see one person say, I'll go. That's what we need to do as the disciples of Jesus Christ. Our growing is from bearing more fruit, from fruit to more fruit to much fruit. Let's go. Amen. God, we thank you today for encouraging us and inspiring us to trust you with all our hearts. And we ask you, God, to build us up and to help us overcome the fears. God, to recognize that in your hands, we are mighty. Alone, just like the scripture says, we can do nothing. But when we connect it to you, our words mean something. Our actions mean something. Our prayers mean something. Everything we do, our lives mean something in your hands. And we trust you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, I don't know where your perception of yourself has come, but the prayer through all of this is that our perception of ourselves would be in light of the gardener, the master architect, the Lord God himself, as father, friend, healer, deliverer, strengthener, and ultimately the one who brings the fruit into our lives to bear. Hey, may God enrich you and keep you, my brother and my sisters, and let you know that your life means something in his hands. Well, that's it for me this week, brothers and sisters. I'm Aaron Clark. This has been an outreach of Spirit and Truth Christian Church Ministries. Our mission is to reach the lost, to prevent more pain, and to teach others to go and do the same. You can reach us on the web at spiritandtruthchurch.net and listen to this and other messages, make prayer requests, request personal Bible studies, and much more. You can find us on Facebook as well. Until next time, God bless you, and may the Lord's peace rest in your heart.